Good morning. Let me begin by saying I know how awkward this is and how difficult it may be under these circumstances. We're trying to adjust the way that we record sermons and lead your home services of worship. As you are watching this, there will be many who are watching this with you from the church, and there are many of your brothers and sisters in Christ who are worshiping with you around the globe, in spirit, if not in person. So keep that in mind as we do come to worship. I want to deal with a couple of items right off the bat before we have our call to worship. One of the things that I have heard from folks about where we are as a church, questions about where we are, some have asked if any of the members of First Presbyterian Church have been ill with the coronavirus or are ill. Not that we know of. We trust we would know if that were the case. Are any members of First Presbyterian Church in need? Because it's not just the virus that is affecting us right now. Obviously, it is the economy. I don't know of anyone right now that is in need, but you have received, you should have received by email or by way of our previous videos, instructions about how to let us know. We have our deacons are on that list with their phone numbers, and we also have each one of our members, each one of our families in the membership of First Presbyterian Church are assigned to a ruling elder as the shepherds over flocks. Let them know if there are needs, and we will do everything in our power to address those needs and hopefully meet those needs. Giving, how is giving the offerings to the church? Giving is holding steady. We are very grateful. Your responses to our requests, and I think perhaps knowing the membership of First Presbyterian Church, even if we had not let you know that there were ways that you could continue to give, you would have done so anyway. I know that. With the cuts that we are engaged in making in our budget, and with the consistent giving of the congregation, our desire is to be in a stronger position financially in the days and months ahead. We have made across all the various committees and the various ministries certain cuts in the budget, and we are also looking at further cuts to be made in the future. So know that we're not just saying give, give, give. We are saying that we are engaged in also tightening the belt, which is not hard to do right now, obviously, since we are not meeting together. We don't have all of the various costs that are that we normally have. We're doing that so that we will be in a better position to care for the members who may be in need down the road. So please keep that in mind. There also have been questions about Palm Sunday, Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, Easter Sunday, and I will say this. No one will perhaps miss that time of gathering together more than I will. I'm grieving over the services of worship that will be missed in our ordinary time. So I want to tell you this. Whenever we reconvene for worship, for corporate worship. Whenever we come back into this room to worship the Lord our God on the what we celebrate as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the service that the Lord gave to his disciples in washing their feet, and then, of course, in the wonderful, wonderful resurrection of the dead and our Lord Jesus Christ himself being raised from the dead. The Sunday we reconvene, we will begin that Holy Week with great celebration. And that will be a wonderful day to look forward to. So keep that in mind. If we are forced to not meet corporately for Easter, we will do that. We will have our own Easter as we celebrate together. I am recording this on video. For those of you who are listening over audio, you can go to the Vimeo website. And we'll give directions about how to do that again online and pull up this service if you wish to stop your recording, the audio recording now, and access that on Vimeo. You can do so. If you don't have that capability, of course, we're recording this on sound as well. I want to now turn to our time of worship together. Hear the call to worship. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your provision. You have given to us abundantly and beyond anything that we could imagine. Father, we're not speaking simply of those earthly blessings that we have received from you, but rather you have given us the great and wonderful, joyous riches of heaven in the salvation of our souls, and the provision of a dwelling place with you on high. And the dwelling place we have in Jesus Christ, that we have been joined together in union with him by the power of Holy Spirit. And now as we come before you, families scattered about, to worship you, we pray that that worship would be pleasing in your sight. A sweet aroma coming up around your throne. May you be pleased with your children as we find in you all that we need. All of our sufficiency is wrapped up in you, and we pray that we would remember that even now. We ask that you, Holy Spirit of God, would move about your church, your people, and that you would unite us in joyous spirit in worship of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his most precious name. Amen. I want to begin by leading us in singing a hymn. I want to sing the first and the last stanzas of hymn number 44. You may not have that hymn in front of you, and that's okay. However, it is a hymn that you're very familiar with. It is How Great Thou Art. So let me ask you, families, if you are able, stand together as we sing together How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and to take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. If you're still standing, please be seated. We have the great and glorious privilege, time and time again, in the context of worship, to affirm our faith together with the Apostles' Creed, that ancient creed of our church, universal. I ask you, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May I tell you that these obvious difficulties of our current situation have served a different purpose for me. In many ways, they have served the purpose of reminding me of the beauty of worship, the blessing of worship, the longing for worship, the longing to gather together with God's people for this glorious worship. It is hard. It is hard to not have that. I've talked to so many people in recent days. I've heard from different pastors who have been about this work much longer than I have. And to the person, it is always agreed upon that they have never seen anything like this before. That they've never had anything in their wildest dreams that would make them think that now 3 Lord's days have passed without the corporate worship of God's people together. I did a video last night that I posted yesterday, or during the day that I posted last night, and I just briefly walked around inside the sanctuary here at the church and pointed out some of the things architecturally and what their symbolism is. And it's stunning to me to be speaking to an empty room. It is hard. It's hard because we know the truth. That there's nothing about the room itself that presents itself as the church of Jesus Christ. We know very well that the church of Jesus Christ is the people of God. I was reading through some of the Psalms and looking at the dwelling place of God and the sanctuary and the tabernacle and the temple. And I want to speak to you this morning, beginning by reading to you from Psalm 42. And I want to see if there are any of you who will agree with me that this is exactly where we are. Psalm 42, hear the word of God. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let us pray. Almighty God, you are our dwelling place. May we find rest and comfort through your word that peers into our hearts and reminds us that you are with us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've told you a story before, but there are many times that I forget what stories I've told, and there are sometimes I just don't have any other stories, so I just repeat the same one. So, I'm joking. But I have, I've told many stories about my great aunt, Tanta Christina. And let me remind you, Tanta Christina, Norwegian, she and her husband, a commercial fisherman, during World War II, they knew what it was to live in an occupied country, a country where the ruthless regime of Nazi Germany had invaded and simply taken over. Tante Christina's husband, Jorgen was, as I said, a commercial fisherman. As he spent many long days, you had to go where the fish were. Sometimes the fish were further up the coast and you had to go a long way to get there. There was one problem, though. The problem was that there was a curfew. And the curfew was at dark. Not at an hour, but it was at dark. In the summertime in Norway, that's okay. Because in the summertime, you have about probably 4 or 5 hours of darkness, and the rest you have is daylight. In the wintertime, however, that's horrible. So they knew what it was like to be under the oppression of the enemy. They knew what it was like to suffer economically, having things rationed out to them, things that they had never thought about doing without, they were doing without. And on top of that, they had the constant reminder that their lives were not their own, and that their lives could be taken at the whim of a nighttime foot soldier if he saw her husband and his 4 sons coming back from a fishing trip at dark. No one could be outside after dark, but Tante Christina told us the story of what she would do when it got dark and they weren't back. Many times. And she couldn't bear to be inside. She had to look out for them, watch out for them. And so what she would do is she would put on the darkest clothes that she had, and she would go outside the house and press herself up against the wall, as close to the wall as she could possibly get, so that she could look out across the horizon. And I walked down this road many times as a young boy, but she would look down this road coming back from the boat docks, longing to see the features of her tall, lanky husband and her 4 sons inching their way back home, trying to miss the guards and get to the safety of their house. She stepped outside the house, the safety of the house, in order to watch for them as they were struggling to get home in the safety of their house. There were lots of other aspects of World War II and occupied Norway that I can tell you about, and I'm sure I have and I will more. But think about this, the irony that she left the safety of her house, longing for the safety of her family, who were longing to get home to the safety of their house so that they could all be safe together. It's kind of like where we are right now, isn't it? We're looking forward to the day when we will come back together and to worship, the day when we will be together in safety, not worried about viruses, not worried about jobs, not worried about these things, celebrating and worship before the Lord our God, joining our voices together and singing, longing for that. Psalm 42, written by the sons of Korah, the music leaders of their day, speaks of this. In verse 1, the psalmist writes, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" This is what the psalmist is talking about. But he's not talking about just the worship of God here. He's talking about when he will go to God, to be with God, to be with him, to meet with him, to worship him, to see him, to fulfill and satisfy his hunger and thirst. We know what that's like. That's part of what we're going through right now, is it not? That we ourselves, as we are missing coming together in worship, that we ourselves are reminded that this is not it yet. And we have a greater longing for the better. The psalmist goes on. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" So not only is he suffering from not having God's presence with him, but his enemies, the enemies in the world, the enemies around him, they are telling him, they're taunting him, they're making fun of him. They're saying, you say you worship God, so where is he? How's he helping you now? The world is suffering and the church is suffering with the world. We know what it is to be in fear of sickness now, don't we? Very real fear. We know what it is to have the sense that everything that we have saved, everything that we have worked for, everything that we have sought to be diligent about and make sure we're providing for our families, to have that cut down to the nth degree. We know it. We know what it is to not have the firm foundation of material things, even our health, because now we're finding out that those aren't very firm foundations, aren't we? And then he says, "These things I remember. As I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of songs and praise, a multitude keeping festival." This is the psalmist's words. What does he do when he's not able to be before God? What does he do when he realizes that he is thirsting, that he's longing for the presence of Almighty God? What does he do? He remembers the worship of God's people. He remembers it. I often wonder in days like these, every church has this. Every church that I've ever been a part of has this. And that is, those who treat the Lord's day as if it's nothing, as if they could take it or leave it, many times leaving it, many times not coming together with God's people because either there's something better to do or there's work to be caught up on or different things like that. I wonder sometimes if those who are in the habit of doing those sorts of things are now wishing that they had the memories of worship. Because now they can't with God's people. Maybe you're among those. I want to tell you this. And this is what a mentor told me many years ago when we were going through a very, very, very hard time in ministry. And I frequently called my mentor and said to him, I don't know if I can take this anymore. I really don't know if I can take this. And he said, Bryant, God is faithful. You've heard many times the people of God say, don't forget in the light what you've learned in the darkness. And that's true. Don't forget when it's light what you learned in the darkness. Listen to me, people of God, people of the living God. Some of you have been accustomed to taking the worship of God's people very lightly. Taken the worship of God and the singing of His praises and the joining together of our voices, taking the Lord's Supper together, you've taken it very lightly. Dismissing it, casting it aside in your heart or in your mind, the worship of God. There will be a day, Lord willing, when the light shines again. There will be a day when we as the people of God come back together in worship. Don't forget what you've learned in the darkness. You see, it's one thing to say, I can go to church anytime. I can go and join with the people of God anytime in worship. This Sunday, we're going to sleep in. This Sunday, we're going to have pancakes with the kids, and we're just going to enjoy, playing games, catching up on what I didn't get finished this past week, whatever it may be. That's one thing. But it's quite another thing when not only do you not have the work of the last week to catch up on because there is no work, but you don't have the place to go to worship God with His people. That's a dreadful thing. Don't forget in the light what you have learned in the darkness. But for those who have been, those who faithfully worship God with His people, longing more and more for that worship, and now you don't have it with His people, not physically, not visually, not audibly, but rather remember. Remember. Speak to your soul and remember the worship of God's people. When you would join your voice with those around you, remember that, and remember that that is a picture of what we will have one day forever without any sense or any fear of removal, any fear of missing it, for we will be with God. Leviticus chapter 26, the Lord is speaking. I want you to hear this. If you have your Bible in front of you, and I hope you do, I want you to hear this. Leviticus 26, verses 11 through 13. The Lord says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you shall not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. That's how God speaks to His people. In the Old Testament, in Israel... as the people of God have experienced the God who tabernacles with them, that they had this pillar of fire by night and the pillar of smoke by day. They knew that that was the presence of God with them. And he says, I am here. You don't need to be afraid. I'm here. I won't abhor you, which is another way of saying, I will love you. I won't hate you. You're sinful, but you're mine. In the New Testament, there's another reference to the dwelling place of God, the tabernacling of God. There are several. Let me read to you a few of those. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we know that if the tent, that is the tabernacle or the dwelling, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, in this tabernacle we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So this is what Paul's saying. He's saying that you now have this body, this physical body, and we know that this physical body is going to be destroyed eventually, and again, it will be resurrected. It will be this heavenly body, this heavenly dwelling. But all of this is tied up in the presence of God. You see, in Jesus Christ, we have been united to God. In our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been blessed by having the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, who has united us to Christ. And He is our guarantee. He is the guarantee that the soldier will not shoot us, figuratively speaking, for being out after curfew. That we won't be hurt. That He will protect us. That He'll keep us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, the Apostle Paul writes this: "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." All of these are plural pronouns. He's talking to the church. He's talking to all of them together, that we are being built together into the members of the household of God, that we are this great structure. We are being built into the holy temple in the Lord. And we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, the body of Christ. We've said this over these last couple of weeks many times in different ways, but we speak about the fact that we are joined together by the Holy Spirit of God. We're united together, not just with God, but with one another. So that while you're worshiping right now there in your den or around your kitchen table, you are worshiping with the church, that the Holy Spirit of God is who indwells you, has joined you together with me, with others, that we have the testimony of the Spirit of God, that our guarantee is He will never leave us and He'll never forsake us, that He cares deeply, that He will not abhor us, that He loves you, that He knows what you're going through, in the loneliness of your home, in the loneliness of the existence where we're not allowed to touch one another, where we're not allowed to feel the caress of our children on our face, or us to our children so much, without thinking, am I contaminating a loved one? It's a wretched time. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not forever. Even if it were to be forever for the rest of our life here on this earth, it is not forever in God's scheme. There will be a day when we will touch again. The resurrection tells us that we too will be resurrected and there won't be any more pain or sorrow. So listen to this passage that is so familiar to us. But tell me that this doesn't mean a little bit more to you now. The Apostle John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" We long for the day when the coronavirus will pass away. We long for the day when the feast of our Lord Jesus Christ will be available in presence of all of His people. We long for the day when not only will we ourselves drink fully from the wonderful glass of wine that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ of us all hands to you, but you will be able to hand it to your friend on your right and pass it around the table, and no one be afraid of catching anything. It won't be any sickness. There won't be any germs. We'll be able to celebrate with great joy all that our Lord and Savior has done. But not yet. Now, we don't see what our soul tells us is true. We see the sanctuary. We see the beautiful stained glass window. We see the pipe organ pipes. But we want to hear them. We want to be able to touch. We want to be able to feel. We want to be able to hug without fear. We want to know the presence of our God. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we gather back together, we will perhaps have a greater appreciation of exactly what we are missing right now. There's a movie, an old movie. It's called Mrs. Miniver. Many of you have seen it, I'm sure. Greer Garson stars in this movie. But the movie is setting is in England during World War II, immediately before World War II, during World War II, and immediately after World War II. I hope I'm not giving anything away by telling you this. This is an old, old movie. However, I want you to know part of this so that you can, I hope you can watch this movie. It's available now on, I believe, on Netflix, maybe Amazon. The whole movie is developed around this beautiful woman who is, she has a family, she has her husband, they're living a quiet life in the English countryside, and suddenly they are thrust into the war, and it shows the various people of the community, a very wealthy, erudite woman and her granddaughter, showing this family of Mrs. Miniver, showing how they were involved. Her husband was involved to help in the great call to remove the troops who had been landlocked or ocean-locked and were at the threat of being killed by the Nazis. And he was a part of that flotilla that goes out and brings them back, rescues them, and they're all shot up, and the boats are all shot up, and there's great heroism. But the elderly woman, the elderly dame, the rich, blue-blood English woman, loses her granddaughter. Her granddaughter is shot during one of the raids. And the church where they worship is blown up, and there are countless people in the community that are killed. And at the end of the movie, it shows this bombed out sanctuary where the wealthy in this sanctuary had locks and gates on their pews. So no one else would sit there. They owned the pew. They donated the money to buy the pew, and it was their pew. And as this woman was worshiping there with the rest of the community that had now been dwindled down to fewer people, and you look around in the sanctuary, and there's holes in the roof and scaffolding that's holding up pieces that if they were to remove it, it would fall. And they're worshiping. For the first time, they are worshiping again. Except her granddaughter is not there. And Mrs. Miniver's son, the widower of the young granddaughter who dies, during the singing of the hymn, stands up, walks over to this woman's pew, opens the gate, and steps in. And you see this young man, young soldier, and this old aristocrat woman. And they're singing together the praises of Almighty God, with tears running down their faces. They are made into the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a dwelling place in God. We, the body of Christ, find in Him all in all. He is our sanctuary. Find your rest in Him. Let us pray. Father, I pray that for all of us, that during this time that our hunger would grow for You, that our thirst for Your presence would grow stronger, but also that we would recognize the pictures and the symbols that You've given to us of us being the household of faith, of us being the body of Christ, of us being the dwelling place of God and finding our dwelling within you, our sanctuary. It's all brought together in glorious detail in your word and in your Son. We ask that you would hasten the day when we would meet together and our voices would ring out. Until then, we ask that you would keep us in perfect peace. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. I'm going to sing together with you, praying that you will sing as you're there with your family. You may not know the words, but this is the hymn that is known as the Billy Graham Crusade hymn. Just as I am without one plea. This is not something that is a hymn calling people to salvation only. This is calling the people of God who are saved to remember who we are and who our God is and how He accepts us because of Jesus. So we're going to sing it. If you will, sing with me. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Amen. Now, children of the living God, please look up and receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.